Well, now remember, when we're learning these songs on Sunday night, that's because they're going to show up on Sunday mornings. And so I want at least some of us to know the words and be able to sing them so we can all come up and lead. That's what we're going to do. Okay, how's that? Yeah, I forget to tell you that part. But you'll see we're building up in these songs. We're building up to Palm Sunday, that Jesus Messiah. I mean, that's when he rode in as the Messiah. And then we're going to start next week with O Glorious Day. So that's going to be our Resurrection Sunday song, our praise song. So it's just, I want you to think about these songs. I don't just put them up there so we can sing something. Put them up there really to get you thinking about what they say, because it's a different way of presentation, but they all should present the gospel. Song doesn't present the gospel. We don't need to be singing it. So, all right, we are in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17 today. So be turning there. Colossians 3, verse 12 is where we're going to start. And if you remember last week, we got to Christ being the answer to carnality, that he was going to change this old man that we were, and we looked at a bunch of stuff that we had to put off. He said in verse 8, for instance, he wants us to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, and lying. Don't do that. Don't do that anymore. Don't be, in verse 5, be involved in uncleanliness, in fornication, in passion, evil desire, idolatry. Because those are the things that we were as their old men and old women. And I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about the carnal people that we were, the sinful people that we were before we accepted Jesus Christ. So tonight, Paul's going to say, okay, I told you last week, or a few verses ago, what I want you to put off. Now we're going to talk about what we should put on. So what does this new man look like? So stand up with me and let's read verses 12 through 17. And we're going to talk about the character of the new man. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be seated. So remember, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. So the question in your mind as we go through this ought to be, does the new man describe me? Have I put on these things? The question should not be, can I? Because if you are in Christ, you are this new creation already. God says you're going to become like this. He's going to conform you to the likeness of His Son. So we're going to become like this new man. The question is, how much does God, it's like Plato, you know, how much does he have to press? Sometimes you got to press really, really hard to get that image. Sometimes all you got to do is pinch, you know. I don't know about you guys, but I do not like being pressed by God sometimes that hard, right? So I want to look at this and see what it is I need to be like to make sure that I'm being this new man. And look, this is a constant struggle. We're going to see tonight. We always go back, you know, we don't always go back, but a lot of times we go back when we have stress, when we have a surprise come on us. Sometimes our first reaction is the old man reaction. We gotta try to change that. But when we sin and we let the old man come out, we confess that and we move on and we say, God, I know that's not the way I should be. Show me how I should have been in this situation. So picking up again in verse 12, just going to stop on one word, and that's therefore to start with. And therefore is there for a reason. He's talking about everything that he said before. He's talked about all his theology in chapters 1 and 2. He started to make it practical in chapter 3. He's talked about all the things that we're going to put off. So the natural question for Paul, and you got to think, Paul was brilliant. So he's sitting there thinking, all right, so if I tell him to take off all this stuff, the next question everybody's going to ask is, well, how do I act, right? That'd be the next logical thing. So how am I supposed to act? So that's what he's going to do today. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the character of the new man. And the new man should, the first thing he says in verse 12 is, be merciful, kind, humble, meek, and patient. So that's the new man. The new man is going to be merciful, kind, humble, meek, and patient. Now remember, here's the list of the old man again. Angry, wrathful, mean, blasphemous, filthy language, and a liar. You see the contrast? We can't be like that old man anymore. We're going to be merciful, kind, humble, meek, and patient. So what do these words mean? Merciful, this one means have a heart of compassion. And the way that the Jewish people talked about this, they said basically your gut needs to be loving. Your innards need to be compassionate. You need to have a really deep love towards somebody. And not just superficial was what they were getting at. They were trying to get, you know, they talk about it being at the heart, but it's just a basic level, really, really deep. And they really wanted this attitude, like we kind of read this morning, to be towards the poor, the sick, and the orphans. And that's really what their focus was. And he's saying you should be merciful to these kind of people. But that's what being merciful meant in this context. Your whole inward being yearns to be compassionate. You want to express compassion. See, it's not just one act, it's the whole thing. Does that make sense? And he was really contrasting that with this selfishness person up here that was covetous. You remember the old man was covetous? He wanted things, and he wanted things from other people. But that's not what we're going to be as a new man. We're going to be merciful. Kindness, I mean, we kind of know what that means. It just means be kind. And the way they used it here was to smooth the rough edges. So if you're kind of, you know, if you're kind of abrasive sometimes, like I can be, tone it down a little bit, you know, smooth the rough edges, smooth it out just a little bit, be kind, show kindness. And again, it's putting the other one first. It's putting somebody else first, not what it is that you want, not what you're after. Next word, be meek or humble. Meekness is strength under control. It is not, a lot of people think meekness is cowardly, like being mouse. That is not at all what the word meek means in the Bible. Moses, Jesus described Moses as the meekest and humblest person on the face of the earth. Well, when you think about Moses, do you think about him being meek and humble? That's really not what we think about. What it means is strength under control. Jesus was meek. The Son of God, who could have called down all those angels, could have called down heavenly armies with just a thought, forget the snap of the fingers, didn't do it. And he didn't do it because his strength was under control. And you know, humble kind of goes with that. I wanted to do meekness first because humbling yourself is a verb, and it means that you're not thinking of yourself. You are thinking of others. You're putting yourself, you're not even putting yourself below others. You're not putting yourself in the equation is actually what it means. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So I don't sit there and think, where do I fit in? Am I one, two, or three? What my focus is in this sense is, what are the needs of the other people? What are the needs of the people that I'm in community with? And that's what Paul is trying to get across. We're not being this angry person anymore. We're not being selfish. We're not being covetous. We're not creating in ourselves idols. We're looking outward. That's the new man. And then obviously the toughest one on here, I think, patience. Anybody have trouble being patient? Yeah. I mean, isn't that tough? And, you know, God says he will teach us to be patient. And that's one of those prayers, you know, people make a joke about it. Be careful what you ask for, because he just might make you patient. And all the things he will do. But patience, what's patience mean? Think about the old man. The old man got angry real fast. Remember, wrathful means quick outburst of anger. Is a new man who's being patient going to have a quick outburst of anger? No. Is the new man going to be resentful or vengeful? No. No, he's not. So these are all the things that we're supposed to be as the new man or the new woman. I couldn't fit woman on the screen. That's why it only says man. But it applies to women too. But that's how we're supposed to be as a new man, a new woman. We're not supposed to be angry, unclean, wrathful, malicious, blasphemous, lying. We're supposed to be merciful, kind, humble, meek, and patient. Anybody want to stop right there and say that's too much? Is that hard? Yeah, sometimes it is. And we cannot, and this is what Paul's trying to get us to realize, we can't be this way without Jesus. And remember, he's dealing with a bunch of people, the Gnostics, and you go through that list, the Gnostics they weren't merciful to anybody. They were superior. They weren't kind. They didn't, you know, roughing around the edges, smoothing out the rough edges. No, 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 no. They wanted to bolster their rough edges. They wanted to make themselves bigger and make themselves appear different. They certainly weren't humble. They weren't meek. And they were not patient. We know that. So this is the complete opposite of everybody that they're dealing with. And he's telling them, this is the way I want you to be in the face of all this persecution that you're having. In the face of all this animosity that you're getting from the Gnostics, I want you to be exactly the opposite. So it is hard. And God knows it's hard for us. But if we are all a new creation and we all have the mind of Christ, can we do it? Yes. We just have to work at it. We have to understand when we go through these things that God's doing something in our lives and realize there's a purpose in all of our trials. You know, we read in Sunday school this morning, we read in James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Well, the only way you can count it as joyful if you're having a trouble, if you're having a temptation or trial, is look at what God's doing in it. What's he going to do through it? Because if you're in the middle of it, it is hard to be joyful. But if you keep on reading and keep on going, well, in fact, let's do that. Turn over James chapter 1. Because here's that P word again. And this is a process. James says, James 1 verse 2, he says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It doesn't stop there though. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So patience is going to work in you to create completeness. It's going to make you endure things. It's going to make you be able to not only, we would say, put up with something, but be compassionate as you are putting up with somebody, as you're putting up with some situation. Don't just, you know, you ever heard grin and bear it? That's not really the attitude we're talking about. We're talking about bear it as in help them bear their problems and maybe stay grinning, but not, okay, I'll do it. Have I ever done that? I probably told you about, I know I did Wednesday night. There's this t-shirt that goes around, says, sorry I'm late, I didn't want to be here anyway. Y'all ever seen that? I love that t-shirt. I want to wear that, not to church, but I'll get that at work someday. And but the idea was that, you know, you're really telling how you feel. We want to be able to help people. And that's the attitude that Paul is trying to create in order to combat the Gnostics. So that's the first way, the first thing that should mark this new man. Yeah, steadfast, you're still going. Steadfast means you're keeping on, keeping on. That's a good, I like that word. Good, thank you. All right, so next thing. The new man, new woman should be forgiving. Now, we talked a lot about forgiveness. This thing means that we're going to continue to be loving, meek, patient, and all these things, even when someone does us wrong. This idea that they're talking, that Paul's talking about here is, we're doing more than just putting up with. We're bearing each other's burdens even when those people hurt us. So we can help people that haven't hurt us. That, you know, that's kind of easy to do, right? When somebody hurts you, it's a little harder to help them. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, you need to be forgiving in spite of the persecution that you're facing. Remember, these guys were being walked on by the Gnostics. In spite of the threats that you're facing, and in spite of the injury that they're inflicting on you. They're hurting you. We understand that. But that's not how the new man is going to respond. That new man is not going to be vengeful. He's not going to retaliate. He's going to be forgiving. So that's the new man. That's pretty hard too sometimes, right? To forgive is hard. You know, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of his last seven phrases on the cross, forgive them. That was his focus. Stephen, as he's getting stoned, let me talk about a new man. He's getting stoned. And he says, do not hold this sin against them. So that's the attitude of the new man, is to be forgiving. The third one, in verse, let's see where we're at. Well, let's go back and read verse 13. I don't think we read that. This is bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. So that's verse 13. That's how forgiving is. And the analogy is always Christ. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us, who have sinned against us. So, and God says, look, part of the fellowship that you and I have is based upon your forgiveness. If you're unwilling to forgive somebody, then there's going to be friction between you and God. You're not going to be in that kind of communion with Him that He wants you to be in, because you're not acting like His Son. That's what He wants you to do. So that's verse 13. Now here's the biggie, in verse 14. The new man should be loving. And he says in verse 14, but above all these things, so above forgiving, above long-suffering, meekness, kindness, humbleness, gentleness, merciful, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now remember, we talked about what love means, what this word. Jennifer, what does your word, your translation say for bond of perfection? Verse 14.
Which binds everything together.
Together. Yeah. And what he's trying to get at here is, you guys are one spirit. Remember, we've looked at this. When we are made Christians, we become one with Christ. We're one spirit. Now, we mess that up a lot of times, but we are one spirit, and we're supposed to keep that unity. We don't create the unity. God creates that unity. But we are supposed to show love. And it is, look out for the best interest of these people. These people who are persecuting you, they're hurting you, they're injuring you. These are the people that you should be praying for, that you should be looking out for. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for a second. And this is how important Paul thinks about love. 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read verses 1 through 3. And now remember, you know, Paul was well trained in all these things and he had lots of skills. You'll hear that in a second. But remember the Gnostics again. They're holding this special knowledge. They're holding this special information that they supposedly have over these people. Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So this is Paul's explanation of just how important it is to be loving. So go back, just stay there in 1 Corinthians for a minute. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I mean, though I am eloquent, though I can speak well, though I have heavenly knowledge, if I'm lording it over you, if I don't have love, it's like two cymbals clanging together. Even musicians don't like that for a long time, right? That's not the way we're supposed to be. It's not a pleasant sound. Then the next, in verse 2, and this one really goes to the Gnostic issues, though I may have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. You see what he's saying? Suppose that if I have all these mysteries in my possession and I have all this knowledge, but yet I'm not showing love, it doesn't mean anything. You guys get what he's saying? What's the purpose of having knowledge, wisdom, being able to speak with the tongues of men and angels? What's the purpose of all that? Yeah, to glorify God, not yourself. And then how do we glorify God? By speaking that way, telling other people. If we're not loving and we're just trying to keep this knowledge to ourselves, well, that didn't do any good, right? And then finally he said, you know what? Even if I give away everything I've got to feed the poor, even though I get martyred, it doesn't matter if I don't have love. So we can give out of the wrong motivation. If the only reason you're giving is because it's a tax deduction, that's not going to help you, you know? It isn't. So he's really focusing on love here. And you guys that came Wednesday night, we talked about what love does. Somebody was here. Tell me, what does love do? What does love prove? Yeah. And the world can look at that and see, I mean, can you imagine one of the Gnostics who's been rude to one of these Christians for weeks and weeks and weeks has something go wrong and the Christian goes over and helps them? The Christian goes over and shows love to them despite them being rude? Adrian Rogers used to tell this story about a guy who was praying for this other fellow to be saved, and they would always meet. And every time they would meet, the Christian would tell this guy, try to help him, try to get him to understand. They'd get in arguments, and the other guy would just crush him every time. The other guy was smarter than he was, just had more scientific knowledge, would beat him back. Finally, he said, he was kind of rude to him. He said, you know, I'm just going to give up. I'm sorry I've wasted your time. I wanted you to know that I love you. I wanted you to know that I was praying for you. And I wanted you to know that I really cared about what happened to you. And he walked out. So About 30 minutes later, he's at home, knock on the door, and the guy who he's been witnessing to all this time, the rude guy, is standing at his door. So he says, what's up? You want to argue some more? He said, no. He said, I want to accept Jesus. Guy kind of looked at him. He said, why? And he said, because I've been so rude to you, and you loved me. I want that. And that's what Paul's talking about. That's what Paul is saying. We should be loving when these people are rude, when they're hurtful, when they don't care, when they're clanging cymbals. We got to be loving. And that makes a difference. That shows that we are disciples of Christ. And that's not easy either. It's not easy to be berated verbally, is it? It's not easy to be the victim of rudeness. It's not easy to be the victim of persecution or anything like that. But he's saying, look, you guys have the ability, because you are this new creation, you have the ability to show this agape love, the love of the will, looking out for the best interest of somebody else. You can show that to another person. And that's what you're supposed to do. So the new man should be most of all loving. Verse 15, the new man should be at peace with God. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we've talked about this lots of times before, but this means that you're going to have peace with God, and it means you're going to experience and have the peace of God. Two different things. And both of these mean you're not going to struggle against God anymore. And you think, well, you know, as a carnal man, I didn't struggle against God. Yeah, you did. You were struggling to do your own thing. You were struggling to have your own way. You were struggling to do it, as Frank Sinatra sang, my way. When we become a new man, we want to do it God's way. So that struggle is over. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's your peace with God. Remember, you think as a non-Christian, well, I wasn't God's enemy. I don't have anything against him. He had something against you. Your nature was sinful. God hates the wicked every day. He hates the works that they do. He loves the people, right? But he says, look, you know, I am against the wicked every day. So we had a struggle before we became Christians. We had a struggle with God, even if we didn't want to recognize it. But once we became Christians, he said, no, you're justified. No more struggle with me. It's a legal change in relationship. And then Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that's the second kind of peace. We have the peace of God. And you think about that, that's what lets you get through. That's what lets you be patient. That's what lets you put up with persecution, deal with persecution, because you know you have the peace of God. Do you remember in the Passion story when Jesus got mad and threw the cross at one of the Roman soldiers, right? No. Not only was he at peace with God, he had the peace of God. You remember when everybody was spitting at him, on him, putting the crown of thorns on? Did he retaliate? No. What about the lashes he got? Did he say anything? No. Went like a lamb. He didn't speak. And, you know, that was one of the things that the Roman centurion standing at the foot of the cross, I mean, he didn't have much of a witness of Jesus Christ, but yet just watching him die was enough for him to say what? Truly, this man is the Son of God. A pagan. I mean, get that. And when you come for the Risen movie, that's the story that comes through loud and clear. Just what the death of Christ and his resurrection really meant. But we can have the peace with God and we can have the peace of God. And then look, at the end of this verse he says, and be thankful. You cannot be thankful unless you realize that you have peace with God and you have the peace of God. We need to be thankful. You know, just like we read in James, how are we going to be joyful in all of our trials and all of our troubles if we don't see God in it? So again, that's what the new man should be. He should be at peace with God. Number five, the new man or woman should be abiding in the Word. Verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, as an old man, let's go back and make that comparison. How many of you admonished other people in songs, wisdom, and spiritual songs? Probably not a lot, okay? Some of those words that may have been used as non-Christians weren't really respectful. But what do we do now? How do we encourage one another using these psalms and spiritual songs? Hey, did you know the Bible says this? You quote Scripture. You give them a good religious song, you know, a good religious song. You tell them, hey, listen to this song. You tell them to read this scripture, read this devotional. And when you talk to them, you guys talk about heavenly things. You know, talk about good things. That's how we can be admonishing, teaching one another in these kind of things. But this word, let God's word or abide in the Word, means let it live in you. That's how much He wants us to internalize what God's Word is and let it rule everything in our lives. You know, we should know, you know, the obvious, you know, thou shalt not murder. We get that one. But even on those things where it says, doesn't have a thou shalt not, our bodies should be learning to discern what God's will is. You know, there may be two principles, biblical principles, that we have to bring together to reach a conclusion. You know, hey, the Bible says that, you know, Jesus drank wine, therefore I can go get drunk with wine. No, that's not exactly, clearly not. We're not supposed to be a stumbling block. The Bible says don't drink to excess. You can get these conclusions, but that's the way we come. That's the way our mind should be working, that it is so much at home in us when we hear something false, the alarm goes off. You guys get that? When you hear falsehood, ding, 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 alert, alert, you know, warning Will Robinson kind of thing. You got to be careful. Not a Star Trek reference, but it was close. You got to be careful with the way that you live. And you let those things come in, that alert goes up. Stop them. But that's the way the new man, that we should be abiding in the Word. And how are we going to get the Word inside us? Read it, listen, pray about it, think about it, meditate on it, get in it. You can't possibly get the Word inside you if it's not in front of you somehow, verbally, audibly, visually. And then last, the new man, whoops, did I not put six on? Number six, is that on your outline? Okay. Forgot to make a slide. Number six is the new man should do everything in the name of the Lord. The blank is everything. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do everything in the name of the Lord. So does that mean I should work in the name of the Lord? Should I play in the name of the Lord? Should I eat in the name of the Lord? Should I drink in the name of the Lord? Yes. And it means to be consistent with who He is at all times. You know, the idea of being an ambassador is you go out and you take whatever position you're the ambassador for, and you go say the same thing. We looked Wednesday night at being the mirror image of Christ. We need to show Christ to others. So in everything we do, we glorify the Lord. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it doesn't matter if we're working, if we're playing football, if we're playing baseball, if we're doing a church work day, if we're sitting at home with our spouse watching TV. Do it to the Lord. Be respectful, be loving, be kind. There's always a Lord-glorifying way to do something and a non-Lord-glorifying way to do it. You're deciding what you want to watch on TV. Watch something that's going to glorify the Lord instead of something that's not going to glorify the Lord. You know, pick in your movies. Pick something that's going to glorify God. No matter what it is, we can always do it to the glory of God. So that's our new man. Here's the way that it's summed up in Romans 13. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about who Jesus is. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no more provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13, 14, we make no more provision for the flesh. We're surrendering to Him. We're saying, I put you on, Jesus. That I want you to be in control of my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. So that we can do everything to Him, everything for Him. Does that make sense? That's the new man. Now, next week, we're going to get into family relationships. We're going to talk about the new man at home, new man and woman, at home and at work. One of those real controversial verses. But the new man can't just exist at church. The new man doesn't just exist on Sunday mornings for an hour and a half, Sunday evenings for 55 minutes, and Wednesday nights for a couple hours. You're new or you're not. And if you're new, you're new all the time. And God wants you to be this new man no matter where you are. Outside of church, probably more so than in church. Definitely be that way in church too. But He wants you to be this way so that everybody can understand who you are. And everybody therefore sees Him. Like we talked about Wednesday night, the mirror image of God. All this is designed to lead people to Christ. And again, think about the Gnostic. Think about the Gnostic who has beaten down this poor guy for months. And then something happens. And this poor guy comes up. He's loving. He's caring. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's humble. He shares the true word of God with him, and he's doing it in love. He's doing it to help that person. You know, the Gnostic may feel about yay big, but the Gnostic should see love and understand love at that point. In which case, then, maybe that Gnostic, maybe that unbeliever in today's world, maybe that atheist in today's world sees love of Christ, and he says, just like our guy that Adrian Rogers told about, I want that. That's why we do things. All right? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you again tonight. We thank you that you have made us new creations. We look back on the old men that we were, the old women that we were, and we thank you that we're not there anymore. We've put off a lot of things. Lord, we don't always do it completely. We don't always keep from going back sometimes, Lord, and we do confess that. We're sorry when that happens. We realize it's not who we are anymore. We are that new creation you talked about. We are the new man. We are the new woman. We realize we have a standard. We have instruction from you on how we are to live, Lord. And I pray that everybody here will follow that, will devote their prayer, devote their time, devote their energies to living the way that you want us to live, Lord. It's all for your glory, not for ours. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to tell people about you and to show them what you've done in our lives and to show them your love for us so that they can see your love for them. Lord, I pray as we come up on this Easter season that you give us the opportunity to share that love with others. You give us the opportunity to invite people. You give us the opportunity to talk about who you are. And Lord, that you just give us the boldness to do it too. We heard this morning that, you know, there are pushy people in the world that are pushing their positions that are anti-God. We can be just as bold without being pushy. We can let you control our speech. We can let you decide what we say. We just need to be open to you. We need to be responsive to you and follow your guidance. Follow what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. Lord, we thank you for all things. We pray that everything we do is for your glory. And we thank you so much for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.